Good morning again. How's everybody doing? It's kind of weird not having the camera in front of me, but James, our cameraman, is not here today, so you get to see me. I'm not hiding behind the camera. All right. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, we'll be in there today. And if you don't have your Bible handy, they will be up on the screen. But while you look for 2 Corinthians 4, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you've gathered us here today. And Lord, we want to hear from you, so speak to us today through this passage, Lord. This passage is one of those ones that oftentimes leaves us scratching our head. And so, Lord, just speak to us through this passage this morning and prepare us, because I think this is a word for our day. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be present with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, as most of you know, I love to preach on passages that are overlooked, misunderstood, or misapplied. And I think this passage falls into all of those categories. It's a passage that we don't often run to, and when we do, I find a lot of people are kind of confused by what this passage means. So let's take a look at it, see if we can figure out what it means and how to apply it to our day and age today, okay? 2 Corinthians 4:7, Stephen. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Start in verse 7. We have these treasures in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The treasure here is the glorious news about Jesus Christ, okay? So treasure here refers to the gospel. Okay, so when you say we have this treasure, the treasure is Jesus and it's the gospel of Jesus, okay? Then Paul compares the gospel minister to a piece of Palestinian pottery. Isn't that interesting? Now, the words jars of clay in Greek actually are earthen vessel. The first word in Greek refers to a vessel serving a specific purpose, such as a cup, a jug, a pan, or a pot. But when this word is used of people, it often carries a sense of implement or instrument. So to be God's vessel is to be his instrument in carrying out a specific purpose or service, in this case, the gospel ministry. Okay? So this is the context into which Paul is speaking all of the rest of this section. So as we look at the next few verses, we got to remember that he's talking about the gospel of Jesus as an instrument being us. Okay? And then the verse ends with, to show that all this surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's a good word. The only way this gospel message can be carried in earthen vessels is because of God's surpassing power and not human strength. This is important to remember as we move through this passage as well. I want to read this verse to you in the NLT. Stephen, I think NLT is in there, verse 7. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. The NLT kind of puts it in a little bit better English so we can understand that, but that's good wording. All right, verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Paul goes on, starting in this verse, he's now using an accepted literary device of their day called registe. It's a cataloging of deeds. In this case, he's making a list of his sufferings, okay? Normally, this literary device is used as a positive list of accomplishments, you could say a resume. So he's sort of using this literary device that would typically be a resume, but he's not listing positive things. What's interesting is this term is still used in our day in substantive law. It refers to the start to the end of a felony. So from the moment someone started committing a felony all the way to the end, they still use this same term. But here Paul highlights four exploits that would not by be any stretch of the imagination be considered impressive or desirable to have on your resume. All four issues here are the hardships and trials that confront the gospel preacher. This list of hardships is to reinforce that last comment at the end of verse 7 to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So let's look at this list of hardships. There are four listed here. Paul gives a much longer list of hardships that he suffered in 2 Corinthians 11, but we'll look at the four right here today. First, it says he is hard-pressed on every side but not crushed. The verb hard-pressed means to press against someone in the Greek. Today we might say to squeeze the life out of a person. But then he says, but not crushed, indicates that the pressure never got to the point where there was no escape or no way out for Paul. Today we may be hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Then as the verse continues, it says, perplexed but not in despair. In the Greek, there's a play on words here that the English misses. There's a homonym used here in Greek. The first word translated as perplexed means to be at a loss of how to act, while the second word, which sounds similar, homonym, in Greek, remains to be utterly at a loss, extreme despair. So he is confused on how to act, but he is not in extreme despair. And the play on the words really emphasizes that in the Greek. And we'll get to in a moment why he's not in extreme despair, but I think this is a good word for us in our day. When we look at the troubles of our world, and there are many, we can be confused on how to act or respond, but we don't have to be in despair. Verse 9. Persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Here he is persecuted but not abandoned. We are certainly starting to feel more and more persecution in our day, right? The Greek word translated here as persecuted means to pursue with the idea of tracking prey or enemy. So Paul is saying, I have been hunted. They're pursuing me like a wild animal, is what he's saying. Paul has been pursued and hunted from city to city by hostile Jews. So he's painting a picture here of himself being hunted like a wild animal. And yet, like, despite that, God never abandoned him. The idea here is that God did not leave Paul behind or in the lurch for the enemy to track down. Again, this is good news for our day. As persecution increases, God will not abandon us. The good news about persecution, the enemy always overplays his hand. Every time you see the persecution really starting to kick in, I'm like, oh, the devil's overplaying his hand. It's not going to work out. Then it says, then he is struck down by the enemy but not destroyed. The word struck down here in Greek means to throw to the ground. Literally, he's referring to being thrown down. And it's an ongoing verb, so this is continuing to happen. Paul was not only pursued by hostile Jews, but when they caught up to him, they stirred up trouble wherever they could. When he says struck down, he is perhaps thinking of the time that he was stoned in Lystra and left outside this city for dead. Yet he lived. I mean, Paul's one of the few people in history that can say, I was stoned, but I lived. Because stoning was meant to kill you. You normally didn't get up from that and walk away. God did not rescue him from the stoning, but caused him to live through it. Yeah, ouch. But you see, Paul is making a case here for this kind of a ministry, and in our day and age, we need to understand that God will not save us from every rough time, but he will get us through it. This is not what you want on your resume. Hey, I survived a stoning, right? I mean, I can say I survived a shipwreck, but that's not quite as intense as being stoned. Paul is making the point here that this proves the faithfulness of God in his life, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul certainly met with much greater hardship and persecution than any of us have, but he is recounting here for us the faithfulness of God in all of it, trying to show that the power of the gospel in suffering and hardship, okay? We lose that in our day. When we start to suffer, when we start to undergo persecution, hardship in our day, we're just like, what? And Paul's like, wait, this demonstrates the power of God. To show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I think this is where Paul finds the hope in all his hardships. In verse 8, he said that he was not in despair. I think this is why. The expression here, carry around, refers to the itinerant life of the gospel preacher and is referring back to the earthen vessel of verse 7. When he says always, he is pointing out the commonness rather than the exceptional nature of these experiences. These experiences he just listed are always happening to him and not just rarely. We think we have it rough. Paul experienced this stuff every day. Now here's something really important to see. It says the death of Jesus here. In the Greek, it really means the dying of Jesus, a term that stresses the ongoing nature of that process. We tend to think of the dying of Jesus as a few hours on the cross. The way Paul is structuring this, he's seeing a much bigger picture, but this dying of Jesus is what we're carrying around. I want to read to you kind of a long quote from the InterVarsity Press commentary on this passage. It says, Paul had in mind the hardships, troubles, and frustrations that Jesus faced during his three-year ministry. The loneliness, the disappointments with his disciples, the exhaustion, the constant harassment by opponents, the crowd's continuous demands, the disbelief of his family, the mocking and jeers of his foes, the flight of his friends, the hours on the cross, the thirst, and then the end. Paul is acknowledging the wearing effect that the gospel ministry had on Jesus mentally, emotionally, and physically throughout his life and ministry, not just on the cross. So you could render this verse by saying, we carry around the dying of Jesus in our body. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, I die every day. Jesus also taught his followers that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. I do wonder if Paul is referring here to baptism. After all, as we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death, right? So in a very real sense, we're carrying around the death of Jesus if we have been baptized. So as we face hardships of our day, whatever they may be, we carry around the dying of Jesus in our own body. Both as a way of sharing in his suffering, but also a hope, because the power of the gospel is to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Carrying the death of Jesus reminds us that Jesus has won every battle and even overcomes death, and that he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and to be in us. This verse continues with, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Even in the middle of all the suffering and hardship that Paul has endured, he still sees it as a way of revealing the life of Christ. That's something for our, that's a word for our day. We don't get that. As we suffer in our day, we protest and we do all kinds of stuff. Paul is saying this is revealing the life of Christ. The dying of Jesus in me is revealing the life of Christ, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I would also like to think that understanding this attitude of Paul can help us not complain about the hardships of our day. As we suffer the hardships of our day, can we just say to ourselves that this is to show that the all-surpassing power of God is from God and not from us? We tend to just want to complain or protest about the hardships and trials of our day, but maybe like Paul, we can learn to say that this hardship is to reveal the life of Christ and to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I want to read verse 10 in the NLT too, Stephen. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. That just puts it in a real succinct way, doesn't it? All right, verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? We carry death so that we can reveal life. The wording given over here is the same legal term used in the Gospels of Jesus being handed over to the authorities. There is a real sense here that the gospel ministry is being pictured as delivering up into death's custody. Think about that for a minute. Especially as we're in outreach season here in the summer, we're doing lots of outreaches about sharing the gospel and talking to people about Jesus. From Paul's perspective, especially if we face any persecution, any pushback, the sense that he's painting here is that the gospel ministry is delivering up into death's custody. In other words, it's supposed to be hard. Sometimes when we go out and we do outreach and evangelism and it's hard, we get frustrated and discouraged. And Paul's like, no, this is it. It's supposed to be hard, but it's revealing the life of Jesus in you. Because his power is from God and not from us. The verb here in this verse is in the present tense, continually delivered up or given over. Some translations use the word continually. Continually given over or delivered up to death. As part of the gospel ministry, we are continually being surrendered into the hands of death, captures well what this verse is saying. And this is for Jesus' sake, which makes it clear he's not referring to the aging process. This being delivered over to death is not, hey, you're getting older. This is part of the gospel ministry. As we enter into a process of the gospel ministry, we're being delivered over into death. Real warm fuzzy today, huh? Make sure you come on out for our next outreach. Paul is thinking of the hardships and the troubles and the experience as a result of carrying out this ministry of the gospel, but he sees it as something that brings life. I want to read to you another quote from the IVP commentary. Why does Paul put up with a life of hardship and trouble? It is so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Or as he says in verse 11, in our mortal flesh. It is common for Paul to teach that dying should manifest life. But why is it that Paul likens the gospel minister to the expendable, perishable clay pot? Christian reaction to adversity has tended to be grin and bear it or keep a stiff upper lip. Paul's approach is to make it clear that it's God's power and the life of Jesus that empower and sustain him, not his own fortitude. So as we do outreach, as we do evangelism, we feel ourselves being given over to death, we must remember that it is God's power in us that is doing this for us, right? We're not doing this in our own strength. Here's the thing I want you to catch. People need to see the power of Jesus and the gospel working in us, especially in times of persecution, right? The problem with much of the American church, as the American church comes out of persecution at times of pressure, we tend to push and fight back, and then we don't represent Jesus very well. People need to see the power of Jesus and the gospel working in us, especially in times of persecution and trials, right? That's what Paul is getting at here. Hey, it's going to get hard, and they better see Jesus in you when it gets hard. Verse 12. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. While the Corinthians might have looked on hardship and death as incompatible with the Spirit-directed ministry, remember, he's writing to the Corinthian church here, it nonetheless produced a life that even now is at work, or better yet, energizing them. So because Paul allowed death to be manifested in himself through suffering, the Corinthians now have life in Christ. So this verse, so then death is at work in the Crystal Lake Vineyard, but life is at work in the city of Crystal Lake. Do you see that? He carried around the death of Christ so that the Corinthian church might have life. I want to read to you one more long quote from IVP. There are some important lessons here. The Corinthians, like many Christians today, believe that adversity was inconsistent with the Spirit-filled Christian life, let alone the gospel ministry. At issue is how God manifests his power. Paul's opponents claim that it is through the working of signs and wonders and miracles. Paul, on the other hand, maintained that God's power is able to make itself known most effectively through ministerial hardship and distress. Who wants to hear that message? His second catalog of ministerial troubles drives this point home even more forcefully. Dying, yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, having nothing and yet possessing everything that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 6. It is the yet side that attracts attention. How is it that the gospel minister lives on? Certainly not by their own strength. Theirs is a position of weakness, but it is the very weakness, dying, beaten, possessing nothing, that the life of Jesus is revealed. Right? So it is in our nothingness as we do this, it is as we die to do this, that then Jesus is ultimately revealed. That's what's missing in the gospel message of our day. This is a hard message for the 21st century mindset. We like to be in control of our circumstances and operate from a position of strength, don't we? I love those organizations, they won't even go on a retreat because they think that's a negative word. They only go on forwards. And I'm like, you're trying way too hard. It's okay to go on a retreat. You don't have to call it a forward. Here's a little anecdote I saw. Can you imagine a pastoral candidate who's interviewing for a pastor position, responding to the question, how has God been at work in your ministry, answering this? To this very hour, I go hungry and thirsty. I have nothing but rags to wear. I have been brutally treated by the community in which I have been ministering, and I am currently homeless for Jesus' sake. Can you imagine a church hiring that person? And yet, that's what Paul is saying we must be about. So as we face many hardships in our day, though none like what Paul went through, let us remember to let the death of Christ be evident in us so that others might have life, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let the people around us see the yet in our lives. Let them see the hope that we have despite the hardships of the world. We might be pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed because Jesus has already been crushed for us. But the world needs to see that as the world squeezes us, it must be Jesus that oozes out. What Paul is saying here is that despite all the hardships, suffering, and persecution, he continually made the gospel known, even using his suffering as part of the gospel message. Whereas in our day, when we are largely forgetting to make the gospel message known and instead fighting against the suffering and hardships. Too often Christians are just blaming everybody for what they see wrong, rather than letting Jesus just ooze out of us. You see, we carry around the dying of Jesus in our body to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Amen? All right. I left the worship team a lot of time.